Thank the Lord for that little song. Thank the Lord for the peace that He can give. The peace that passeth understanding. It doesn't make sense to the world and those around us that maybe know what we encounter from time to time, and they have to look and with confused look sometimes and maybe a surprised look that, how'd you survive that? How do you have that much peace? Well, it's the Lord. It's nothing of our own works. I have a little thought tonight. I'll write the title on the board here. On the board, two words, positive pressure. So the question is that possible? Positive pressure. Well, there's several different examples of that. We'll dig into a little bit here this evening. Desire your prayers. You think of pressure just alone is a force. It's a burden of physical or mental distress, pressure. Think of folks, all that have jobs that deal with a lot of high stress and pressure. You think of perhaps law enforcement, especially in the large cities. I'm sure there's a lot of extra stress and pressure there that we've never experienced. At least I haven't. Can't imagine that. Or to be in the armed forces, things as such. Then you have maybe the office jobs that maybe an executive. Sometimes we think that they have an easy life, but I've heard otherwise, that they have several decisions a day that they have to make that affects hundreds, if not thousands, of people because of major decisions they have to make. I wouldn't want that pressure, that stress. Another definition of pressure would be stress or urgency of other matters that are demanding. We'll look at it this way. Think of a mother with an infant, a new baby, and, you know, for, especially for the first time, that's an extra pressure and a stress that she's never had before. And likewise goes with being a father. It's like, oh, wow, I'm responsible for another being here. But these can all be positive pressures. It doesn't have to be something detrimental, something that would affect you in a negative sense. Then there's, of course, the pressures physically. We were focusing earlier more on the mental, but physically there's pressures. Well, think of exercise, weightlifting, things as such. There is the only way you can truly have effective exercise or weightlifting is to have resistance. There has to be a load. You're applying pressure to something, to push something up or to stretch something or whatever the case is. And that, in turn, is exercise, and you can build muscle. So it's positive pressure. There's many others. We could go on and on. One more, just for the sake that we've all heard this before. You think of these large trees. Perhaps you've seen large trees out in the middle of maybe one big oak tree out in the middle of a field. Big, beautiful. In the middle of summertime or springtime, whatever, full of leaves. But perhaps we don't understand how that tree really got to that stage. In other words, we realize, yes, it needs water. It needs sunshine. It needs all those things, the dirt and everything, the nutrients from the dirt. But another thing that helps make that tree so beautiful, so magnificent, is the wind, the storms that it it survives most of them, unless you have, you know, a tornado or an ice storm or those type of things. But have you ever noticed, if you walk through a woods and you look at maybe a cluster of five or six trees that are close together, they're not very healthy looking trees. Well, they've not really been allowed to experience the extra pressures of being alone out there. And they're not, their root system is much smaller. But you see, these large trees, when they have the winds blowing against them, it causes their roots to go deeper and broader, deeper and broader. And in many of the scientists, and if you could bear this out, just digging underground, you could see that the root systems a lot of times are just as big as what you see up above is how much root system is down below, depending on some of the trees. But the point is that extra pressure, okay, actually is a positive thing. It helps that tree to grow, not just be more beautiful, but to be stronger. Well, I believe a lot of these things can apply to us spiritually. We know we have an adversary. This is nothing new to us. But these pressures that sometimes he puts on us, we'll give you one example. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 22, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples here, warning them of the persecutions that would come. And they didn't understand the magnitude of what Jesus was talking about. But he's trying to prepare them for an age to come. In verse 22, it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You see, there's something about, just put yourselves in a position to feel someone's hatred. Not just one person, a group of people, several people. Well, that's exactly what happened to these disciples. They experienced the hatred of the Jews because their system was being rocked, and it wasn't what they thought. It wasn't the men's doctrines and their teachings and their laws and statutes that, well, if you live by these, then everything's... But no, Jesus came in and brought them a new law, a law of love. It rocked their boat. And these disciples eventually experienced the hatred of not just a handful of men, but a group of people. And behind that was actually the hatred of the enemy. You see, that's really what's behind all. It's just, if you could say, a facade. There's a mask over the enemy, and a lot of times he'll use other individuals, 1, 2, 3, 50, 100, it doesn't matter, to try to hinder God's people. Well, that's persecution. But think about this for a moment. Just focusing on this alone, I experienced one time, it was an animal, it was a dog, a stray dog, came wandering through our neighborhood and ended up finding refuge in our barn. And our boys encountered this little, she wasn't little, full-grown dog, encountered the dog first and was going to try to pet her, and she was kind of touchy and didn't really want to be bothered. Well, eventually I told him, I was like, why don't you guys just get her out of there and we'll try to, you know, take her off somewhere, whatever. Well, in the process, she snapped at one of my boys. I mean, tried to bite his hand. I'm like, okay, that's it. She's going. Well, it was, I don't know how to say this. What I experienced there with this dog, she got in the corner of the barn. I'm like, all right, I got to get her out of here. She's a big dog, and I'm not just going to shoot her out here. I'm just going to get her out of here. In the process of trying to get her out, I'm, you know, just kind of kicking at her, trying to get her to move, and she just kept cowering down. But the more I was tantalizing her. I was just trying to get her out of there. But the more I pushed and prodded, I could tell something was building up. And sure enough, I did one more time and she at me. I'm like, all right, this is really it. But what I imagine happened, because I've seen this before with animals, she had obviously been abused. She learned to hate humans, especially anyone encroaching in her space. But you know, that's what happens a lot of times with us as humans, that it's easy to, when we experience perhaps over and over, repeated from various individuals, whoever it is, that it's easy to retaliate with anger. That's just the natural, you know, we're feeling the hatred. And so that's what this dog, she was retaliating, and she was going to defend herself. She had enough, and she snapped back. The end of that story, I finally got her out without losing any members of my body. But the case is with humans, it's the natural instinct, you could say, of self-preservation, trying to defend ourselves. But you realize what Jesus went through. Can you imagine the hatred that he was spit upon? Let me tell you something. I've never been spit upon by an adult. Just spit in my face. I can't imagine. But yet Jesus, he didn't retaliate with anger. We know all the examples of what Jesus, the things he did. But he was under great pressure. You could say, is he going to snap? You know, no, Jesus never snapped. He never lost it. You've heard that term. But so many times we hear of people when under great stress and pressure, they snap. But I think of this saying we've heard many times, it'll either make you or break you. You've heard that before? Well, that's what we're talking about. Someone under great pressure, that it feels like negative pressure. It's something to drag me down, to crush me, that I may snap eventually. But then there's the other side, where those where they'll use the pressure, just like that oak tree out there by itself. Nothing else out there to prop it up. By itself, fighting the wind, so to speak. But in the meantime, it's getting, the roots are deepening, and it's the limbs are getting stronger, and before long, it's a beautiful tree. But as I mentioned, we talk of Jesus, but take it down a little lower, or not lower, but another level. You think of Judas. Under pressure to be the one to, he tricked Jesus and the disciples. Or I shouldn't say tricked Jesus, but what led the soldiers to Jesus there in the garden. And he was under pressure the whole time. Of course, he wanted some money, you know, so he got some money out of it. But under pressure, and in the end, things didn't end so well with him, did it? He snapped, you could say. Well, he killed himself. Then you have the other person we think of often in this same case was Peter. The pressure he was under, as Brother Ed mentioned this morning, so I go fishing. But he didn't snap. He didn't break. He allowed that to be a positive pressure in his life. And in the end, he was made a better man. And it wasn't just because of what he did in himself. He allowed the Holy Spirit to work and to use those things to become a stronger man. The suffering that Jesus experienced, I want to read another scripture in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, is truly a high mark for all of us. I cannot fathom all that he experienced, the pressures to cave, to give in, to let down, to fight back. The list goes on and on. All the things Jesus could have done. And in a lot of ways, he had all rights to. He was God's son. He was holy. He was pure. Everything about him, he was innocent and mistreated so extremely, to great extents. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see, Peter at first denied Christ. But later, as the pressure continued, he, you could say, yielded to the love of God, to what Jesus was bringing, and yielded to that and made something, was willing to suffer ultimately, as we all know, not only Peter, many of the other disciples. Jesus warned them, you're going to be hated. But they allowed that hatred to work for their good. Now I want to shift gears here just a little bit. I want to talk about diamonds for a moment. Everyone knows what diamonds are. Perhaps some of the children have maybe seen a big diamond somewhere, maybe pictures of one. Maybe they've held one before. I don't know. But diamonds are impressive. And there's reasons why they're impressive. Diamonds are made of pure carbon. And it's known as the hardest substance found naturally on the earth. And because of their hardness, and because of their brilliance, and their beauty, and their rarity, they're the chief stone, precious stone you can find. How would I say? A lot of us have, you could ask any of the adults here and maybe even some of the teenagers. We all have some cash on us, most of us. But most of us aren't loaded with diamonds, okay? They're rare, very rare. And they're guarded these jewelry stores that carry diamonds. They're highly guarded, a lot of security systems in place. But let's go a little further here. Diamond, the word diamond, came from the word adamas, which was in the Greek meant invincible. That's a diamond. It's invincible. It can be destroyed, but it's very tough. In fact, they use diamond dust to put on the tips of blades. Cutting blades. Some of them have been around machine shops and other such. It makes a big difference to have one that's diamond, the tip of it's diamond coated, because you can cut so much more efficiently. Diamond is so tough. But how is the diamond formed? This is what I'm getting at here. It's this positive pressure here. The diamond is formed under great pressure, hundreds, maybe thousands of feet beneath the earth. And it's under great pressure and heat that this diamond is formed under the earth and develops this beautiful stone. And here is some of the properties, just a couple little properties about diamonds. I didn't realize that they were this tough. The melting point of a diamond is at 3,700 degrees Fahrenheit. Just to give you an idea, that's hot enough. If you were to have an oven that hot, you stick your arm in there and it just melted off. I mean, anything in this room you can imagine, throw in there and it's just going to melt it. Nothing to it. 3,700 degrees. That's hot. And diamonds also, there's no acids that can melt them. It's just a resilient, tough, invincible stone. And the diamond is, of course, when it's cut into certain little facets of it, it's very beautiful, attractive to look at. But the diamond is a great contrast, okay? You can think of it, the diamond is put under great pressure. And here's the thing, it takes years to make a diamond, way down underneath the surface of the earth. And they eventually work themselves further up to the top, some of them. Some of them they have to mine down several hundred feet. Others are closer to the surface. But they were developed and created hundreds, if not thousands of feet beneath the surface of the earth under great pressure and heat and intensity and grinding and moving. And eventually a diamond is formed. Well, on the contrast, you realize there's another type of carbon that can be made into something else that is much more inferior to a diamond, and that is coal. You can take coal, or you take carbon, and put it under pressure and heat, but it just takes a few hours, and you can make some coal. It's quick, just like that. In fact, there's a place over there on the way over to Bartlett, Kansas, there in Chautauqua. They have a little coal factory there, and they make coal. And bag it up and sell it to, you know, for charcoal, for doing various things, starting campfires or whatever. But the coal is very porous. It's, you can, some of them smash it with your hands or just take something and just pound it. It melts much quicker. It's not beautiful at all. I mean, and it's not valuable, not near as valuable. To take in contrast, can you imagine having a 10-pound bag of charcoal and a 10-pound bag of diamonds? Which would you rather have? The value is astronomical. But the key is how it was created, how it was developed, the positive pressure that carbon way down underneath the earth for years. It's been crunching and grinding and rubbing and heating up, and eventually that diamond is formed, and it is so valuable and so useful and so rare. Don't forget that. And we've heard of some songs being a diamond in the rough, you know, that God's maybe still working on us, but we want to be a diamond. Allow these pressures to be a positive influence upon our lives. And it may take years of grinding, years of pressure, years of heat. Be like, Lord, I want to be a diamond someday. I want to be useful for you. I want to be beautiful for you. I want to be invincible in my spirit for you. I want to be valuable to you and to others. That's what God wants us to be, as a diamond for Him. Not something like just an old black chunk of coal. You could say it's a diamond that's been, the process has been shortcutted. You understand that? That's all it is. It's like, and you tell the Lord, that's enough. That's enough pressure. Well, you're just going to be a chunk of coal. That's all you're going to be. But to imagine that we could end up like a diamond in the hand of the Lord. It's beautiful to look at. And He's pleased with that. Well, and He can use us. There's another set of scriptures I want to read real quick. It's in First Corinthians, the third chapter, and verse 11. There'll be a few verses I want to read here. But see, here's the thing. Carbon being the base mineral used in each of these cases to make a diamond or a chunk of coal. You don't realize it, just on the surface perhaps of what is being developed. You may not understand, you may not comprehend what God is doing. But when it's done, when the work is complete, then, and when you're tested, then you know what you have on hand. In the scripture, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You could say it this way. In verse 13 it says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. For it shall be revealed by fire." You see, if you could take a diamond in one hand and take that little chunk of coal in the other hand and start turning on the heat, the coal's going to burn for a little bit, and it won't disintegrate for a while, but you keep turning up that heat, and before long, there's nothing left of that coal. Like, well, there was nothing to it. But you take that diamond, and you keep turning up the heat, and you keep turning up the heat, and it just stays. It's still there, still standing, still One piece. It's not melted. It hasn't cracked. Keep turning up the heat. Keep turning up the heat. It's still there. You know, that's how I believe God wants us to be. To be like that diamond. When the heat is turned up, it says here that it will be revealed. It says, because it shall be revealed by fire. It will be made known. Not only in the end of time, at the judgment day, of what we're made of, if we've developed to a diamond or just a chunk of coal, but it's also going to be made known on this side of eternity. Through the test of life, it'll be made known that this positive pressure builds something within us that our faith, if you could say, was invincible. None of these things moved me. Remember those scriptures that we're like a rock. That we're not moved. That, well, how are we like a rock? Well, because our life is built upon a rock. Upon a sure foundation, the Word of God, the truth, Jesus Christ. So, the question is, are we willing to allow the pressures of life to make us into something useful for God? To be that unmovable saint of God? That pillar in the church? Allowing these positive pressures? You know, diamonds and charcoal, they don't have a choice of what they are. Think about that. I mean, this is like, it's like children's talk here. But seriously, diamonds and coal, they don't have a choice of what they are to become. But we have a choice to allow the pressures in our lives to make us into something valuable, precious, and rare and beautiful for the Lord. A diamond in His hand that sparkles when His light shines upon it. And everyone is like, wow, that's a true saint of God. That's someone that's withstood the fires, the tests of the enemy. And you could say the test of the Lord, the things that God allowed to come their way. Just the test, what they were made of. To see if they would stand through all of the, if they would stand the, as I mentioned earlier, this scripture, because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire shall try every man's work. You see, none of us are going to escape this. This fire is going to test every single one of us. We can't escape it. And in the end, Lord help us, that we be made found as a diamond and not a chunk of coal. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.